We are starting off in the book of Acts this morning, so turn with me to Acts chapter 5. We're also, so I'm going to give you the scriptures now so you can have them ready. I know sometimes I have them up on the screen. Today I don't because I have a few big sections of scripture. That's just harder to do on screen. So we'll be in Acts chapter 5, we'll be in Mark chapter 7, and we'll be in what was just read, Isaiah 29. So Mark chapter 5, excuse me, Acts chapter 5, Mark chapter 7, and Isaiah 29 is where we're going to be this morning. So we'll start off in Acts chapter 5. And what we have here is when, starting in verse 12, the apostles are performing many miracles. People are being healed. People are coming to them to hear about the gospel. And some great things are going on, right? Amazing things are happening in Jerusalem. And you get down to verse 17 in Acts chapter 5. The high priest and all his associates, members of the party of the Sadducees, they're filled with jealousy. They don't like the fact that people are going to the apostles. They don't like the fact that they can perform these miracles and people want to hear what they have to say. They're filled with jealousy. And so their response is to have the apostles arrested, at least a couple of them. So they arrest them and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord comes, the Bible says, opens the doors of the jail and brings them out. Amazing. And then the angel says, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. You got to love this. This is just an amazing picture, right? These Pharisees who have the power, or at least they think they do, these Sadducees, these the high priests and all their authority, take these nobodies that don't have, you know, that they forget their rights that they may have and just have them put in jail. But the power of God, with the help of, you know, using an angel, just opens the doors and has them go back out. Says, go right back out to what you're doing. Go preach the full gospel. Verse 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told by the angel and began to teach the people. They're doing what they've been told. They want to honor what the angel has told them and not be governed by the fear that the Pharisees and the high priests and the Sadducees may try to inflict on them. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. That lets you know right then and there that the high priest and the Sadducees, where did they not go first thing in the morning? To the temple where the apostles were preaching. Otherwise, they would have seen them, right? They just went and met in their court, and they said, hey, let's bring these guys out from the jail. Verse 22, but on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come out of this. How did this happen? This, you know, doesn't make any sense to them. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. That must have, I don't know if that angered them or just confused, like, you know, what's going on here? At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. Now they have a fear over the people that are listening to the apostles. So they, hey guys, do y'all mind coming with us? We have some things we'd like to discuss with you. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And listen what Peter says. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. You're telling us one thing, but God's told us something else. Right? You're telling us one thing, but God's told us something else. Who do we listen to? Do we listen to you guys who have some authority? You're the ruling class. You're the Sanhedrin, right? You're very knowledgeable of the scriptures. You can have us put in jail, obviously. Should we listen to you, as smart as you may be, as holy as you may look, or should we listen to God? That's the question for them. Who should we listen to, right? And of course, they've chosen. We must obey God. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Yes, you are guilty of Jesus' blood. You hung him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You killed this man. Right, you hung him on a tree, but he has the power to save. He's the prince. He's the savior. God has taken what is lowly, what you made as lowly, and has exalted it and has raised him. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But there was a Pharisee there, Gamaliel, who was Paul's teacher. You may remember that. I think it was in Acts chapter 22, I believe, where Paul mentions who he would learn from. And this is the gentleman who he learned from. Very smart guy. He's a teacher of the law. He was honored by all the people. He stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Get those guys out of here. I want to talk to y'all. Then he addressed the rest of the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Let's think about this for a minute. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed. And it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, and he led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. They had a leader. We killed them. Right? Just like these other guys. Forget about it. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Just like these other guys who started a revolt, it was of human origin. If it's anything like that, if it's their own device, forget it. It's going to fail, right? We killed their leader. It's going to stop. But if it is from God, makes me wonder if he really thought that it was or not. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. You won't be able to stop. If it's from God, what are you going to do, right? Really, what are you going to do? The Sanhedrin, he persuaded them. Well, they still had the apostles flogged and still warned them not to speak, but they left it at that. Now, they didn't listen to him very much after that, right? Because they continued to pursue Paul and the other Christians after this. So they, you know, he persuaded them for a day or two, not that long. But he makes a very good point. If it's from men, let it go. What are you going to do? Or, you know, it's going to die on its own. But if it's from God, you're fighting against God. And that's not going to, you know, it's not going to do you any good. What's the point? He's a very smart man, and they listen for a minute, but he's exactly right. So, I wish we could go back in time and say, hey, guys, yeah, 2,000 years ago, we're still talking about Jesus, right? 2,000 years ago, you're not going to believe his movement, right? You see a few apostles here and a few people in the temple courts, you know, there's a couple hundred people that are following him. You're not going to believe what's going to happen. They were wrong. We see that, right? That they were wrong. They missed it big time. Because now look, here we are, you know, 2,000 years later, the name of Jesus is spoken almost all over the world. And the parts where it's not spoken, we're still working on that, right? And of course, hopefully spoken in our hearts daily. I want to go back to what Peter said. We must obey God rather than men. What a way to live. We must obey God rather than men. Where did Peter get this teaching? Of course, he got it from Jesus, right? So let's turn now to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we find Jesus, and he's approached by some Pharisees in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. It wasn't that they were germaphobes, all right? It wasn't that, you know, they really cared about the dirt under the nails. It was while you were out and about, you may have come into contact with something that was unclean, and then now you eat it, now you're unclean, now you can't go to the temple. It just shows you're really not thinking about the things that are out there that defile you. You're really not that holy of a person as you think you are. Look at us. We make sure that every little thing that we do is in accordance with the law because we want to be holy. And you guys, Jesus, your followers, y'all aren't, right? Because you're not even washing your hands. That's a simple one. Y'all don't wash y'all's hands before y'all eat. Verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. I think that's kind of like my kids, you know, when my wife says, go wash your hands. They usually do a ceremonial washing. Turn the water on, and you know, they don't even bother drying them off. They do ceremonial washings. Holding, look at this, to the tradition of the elders. Why are they doing these ceremonial washings? Because they're commanded to in the law of Moses? No, because they are holding to the tradition of the elders. What they've been taught by who? By men before them. Verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They may have come in contact with something unclean, they're thinking. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And of course, the Pharisees have a discussion with Jesus about this as well. You don't wash the utensils that you use. Jesus says, you're only worried about on the outside. You need to be worried about what's on the inside. Verse 5 says, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live, what? According to the law of Moses? According to the word of God? No, what do they say? According to the tradition of the elders. Now, when they say elders, they don't necessarily mean like in our congregation now we have elders, but those who've come before. The traditions that have been passed down as they had the law of Moses and they tried to interpret what it meant. What's it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? Right? Well, that could mean different things to different people. So they tried to make rules and they wanted to find ways to sometimes honestly, sincerely, try to keep the law of Moses, but then other times maybe to find some loopholes. Well, we can do this, but we don't have to do that. And so this long tradition had been kept of how you should live to keep some of these laws that are a little, you know, obscure, don't know exactly how to do some of them. And they just got added on and added on, and that became what they followed more so than what was at the heart of the law of Moses. And loving God and loving your neighbor, right? And keeping yourself pure. That's what was at the heart of it. But what they focused on was all these things that they could show how holy they really were. So why don't why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And Jesus replies to them in verse 6. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Well, now Isaiah had lived many, many, many years before. Was he really prophesying about these guys? I mean, wasn't Isaiah talking to a certain people at a certain time? Right? That he, in the day and age in which he lived? Yes. But was he also talking about these guys? Yes. Is he talking about maybe some people today that may also try to live to teachings of men as opposed to the teachings of God? Yes. The shock they must have felt. I wish I could have seen their faces when he says, Isaiah was prophesying to you. What do you mean? You know, no way. That was them, not us. We don't live that way. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. Didn't even get to that part, right? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their mouths, right? But their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are what? Rules taught by men. And then he says this in verse 8. Kind of what Peter said when they said, hey, you need to stop talking about this guy Jesus and accusing us of killing him. He says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men, to the teachings of men. Peter said, who should we do? Should we listen to God to do what he says? Or should we listen to what you men say? Jesus told them, you've already let go of the teachings of God, the commands of God, and you're holding on to the traditions of men. You act like you're following me, but you're really not. And that's nothing new either, right? Because Jesus is pulling this from Isaiah. And I want us to go there now. Let's look at this scripture in Isaiah, what Al read for us a minute ago, chapter 29 in the book of Isaiah. We're going to start in verse 13. This is Isaiah, right? He's prophesying to Jerusalem. He says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up, what? Only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. Wonder upon wonder. God has already done this for the Israelites. Right? He had the miracles that brought them out of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the keeping them alive for 40 years in the wilderness, providing everything they needed. As they crossed the Jordan and came into the promised land, God just had walls tumble before them and nations just flee in front of them. God just did wonder upon wonder to win them, to bring them to him, to show them that he cared for them and that he was their God. And they were blessed beyond measure. And then they start to fall away. And he said, I'm going to bring wonder upon wonder again. I'm going to win them back. Now, there is going to be punishment along that for those who just rejected God's word and wanted instead to follow the teachings of men. He says, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. You want to listen to teachings of men? These wise men you think who are, you know, you're going to live by what they say? Guess what? That's nothing. I'm going to do away with that wisdom. It's going to perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? He says this in verse 16, you turn things upside down. I set it up for you. I taught you how I wanted you to live, and you just flipped it upside down. It says, does the clay tell the potter what he should be? That's what you're doing. You got it totally backwards. You're living the way that you think you should live, and I've given you life. I've shown you what I want, and you've turned it upside down, and you're doing whatever you want to live and trying to tell me how it's supposed to be. That's indeed what has happened in Isaiah. That was what happened in Jesus' time. When the Pharisees, they had it backwards. They forgot, they disregarded the teachings of God and upheld the teachings of men. And they tried to push that on the apostles later, right? Y'all need to keep with the teachings of what we're telling you because we know better. And the apostles are saying, we're going to listen to God on this. We've seen the wonders upon wonders that he's done. We've seen his miracles and we've seen the resurrection. You have nothing. You have traditions. You may have worldly wisdom, but it's nothing compared to what God has given us. He goes on and he in the book of Isaiah, he kind of gives some examples here, right? He says in verse 17, well, let's keep reading. I like how he says it. It says, you turn things upside down in verse 16 as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? But that's indeed what they were doing, right? Our way is better than God's way. How ignorant is that? That's not wise at all. Verse 17, he says, in a very short time will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field? Lebanon with its great forest. He says, I'm going to take that great forest and I'm going to turn it into a fertile field where you can plant. You don't go planting things in the forest because the ground's all the nutrients are used up by the wood. You don't get any sunlight. But he says, nope, forest is going to be gone. You're going to plant great things here. And then I'm going to take the fertile land and I'm going to make it like a forest. What God's saying is, you've turned everything upside down, but I'm going to turn it right side up. And so oftentimes when we live and we read the teachings of Jesus, it kind of goes against what the world says. And it's not because Jesus' teachings are upside down. It's because we're upside down already and Jesus is making things right side up again. But since we've been walking around on the ceilings our whole lives, it may not always seem that that's the way we should be living. God's turning things right back around where they're supposed to be. He said, in the day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. I'm going to flip everything around. The deaf will hear. He says, the blind will see. Those who are humble will rejoice. The lowly will rejoice. The needy will rejoice. Everything that you think is the way it's supposed to be, I'm going to flip it around. I'm going to do wonder upon wonder, he says. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. Everyone who's up high, who thinks themselves above what I've been telling you, who thinks that they belong on top, says, I'm going to bring them down. I'm going to bring those who are up. I'm going to bring them low. He goes on and he says this. Go with me down to verse 23. When they see among them their children, the works of my hands. When they see the amazing things I'm doing, wonder upon wonder, as I'm flipping things back around to the way they should be, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. They will stand in awe of the God of Israel. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at things that kind of don't make sense in our upside down world. And we're going to look at examples of God taking the lowly and doing amazing things. Because that's how he works, right? He says that's how he works. And now go with me back to Acts where we started, but not Acts chapter 5 where we were, Acts chapter 4. Here you got these guys, right? They didn't go to the Bible schools. They don't have all the knowledge of the scripture like the Pharisees. A lot of them are blue collar guys. Some of them were opposed to Rome fanatically. Some of them worked for Rome and, you know, as tax collectors. Some been considered traitors to their own country. They were sinners, like Peter said, I'm a sinful man. This group of guys who really, you know, were kind of just in the shadows, afterthoughts. Jesus chooses them and says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize people, make disciples, teach everyone to obey what I've taught you. These guys are in the temple courts performing miracles, taking those that can't walk and giving them the ability to walk through the power of God. Those that can't see and giving them sight through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're doing amazing things. And the Pharisees aren't getting this, right? They're trying, because they're holding on to their teachings that have been passed down to them, not from God, but from men, and trying to tell the apostles, you know, y'all need to not keep teaching in this way. You need to do what we say. And the apostles are like, we can't listen to you, right? We have to listen to God. Verse 13, chapter 4. Isaiah was prophesying about these guys who had turned everything upside down, who were listening to the teachings of men instead of listening to the word of God. And he said, I'm going to do wonder upon wonder. I'm going to use the take the things that are low and make them high, right? I'm going to flip everything around the way it should be, and you're going to be in awe. Verse 13, when they saw the courage, when the Pharisees, right, when those who tried to stop them saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They were in awe. Church, we're in a good position, right? We're in a good position when we remain humble, when we recognize our own deficiencies, and when we focus on the power of God and His ability to take things and flip them upside down. When people look at our lives, they should think we look different. We should appear upside down to them. When people who are not Christians, when people who aren't following the teaching of Jesus look at us, they should say, this is upside down, because that means we're right side up, right? We should look different because we're living the way Jesus intended. When you go through and you read the words of Jesus Christ and you say, man, that's tough teaching. That's because it goes against our human nature, right? It goes against things that have been passed down. But that's how the world becomes in awe of Christ and how people are won and drawn to the cross itself, an instrument of death used to silence those that oppose Caesar. People drawn to an instrument of death doesn't make any sense. But that's the whole thing, because it's all about God and His power to overcome this instrument of death and make it an instrument of life for all of us, to take what is lowly and to raise it up. And when we, who have died to ourselves, recognize that and are raised to serve Jesus, we can do amazing things so that people can be in awe, be astonished at what God has done in our lives, in the church, in the world around us, and continues to work. We have been tasked with this assignment to do what God says to do and not follow the teachings of men. This is your invitation this morning, right? Is to say, I want to do what Jesus says to do. I want to live the way He said to live. It starts by giving your life to Him, by saying, hey, everything I've been taught, I'm not down with that anymore. I want to walk in your footsteps, Jesus. And you give your life to Jesus Christ, and you give your life to God in baptism. You die to yourself, you come up resurrected, a new creation, right? And then you continue to walk, to follow in His footsteps. That's what we want this church to be about. We give you that invitation now, that you can come and give yourself to Jesus Christ. If you haven't been walking in the footsteps of Jesus, if you haven't been following the teachings of men, you want to recognize that and say, okay, no longer. Now I want to follow Jesus. That invitation for you is offered right now as we stand and sing.